Reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is taken.
So as I begin prayer, Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we think back to that strange Easter morning two weeks ago, when no Christians in this country gathered in any church, maybe for the first time in over 1,000 years, except perhaps for some religious communities of nuns or monks who've always self-isolated from the world and who've maintained a constant rhythm of faithful prayer for the world for hundreds of years. 2 weeks ago, instead of gathering in church, we sat in front of TVs, tablets, laptops or phones, isolated from each other. Like the exiled church in Peter's letter, scattered throughout the provinces, it seems that we too are an exiled, scattered church. We're locked down. Our church buildings are locked up. Our churchyards are becoming overgrown, and to passers-by, it might seem that the church is closed. But we know, don't we, that the church cannot close, because the church isn't our buildings. As fine and beautiful and historically and culturally significant as the buildings are, church isn't buildings. The church is us, the body of Christ. People of all ages, all backgrounds, all nations, held together, bound together by God the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. The beauty of the church is not the stained glass windows or ancient stones, but the diversity of her living stones. God's people all around the world, with all of our differences, all of our weaknesses, and all of our failings. Now this morning, we're beginning a series in the New Testament first letter of the Apostle Peter. After Jesus returned to heaven and the Holy Spirit equipped the church at Pentecost, and as the church began to grow, the first Christians began to put down in writing what Jesus said and did, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and what that first Easter was all about. Obviously, after Jesus ascended into heaven, there would be no more opportunity for people to see him, to hear him, to touch him. to touch the man Jesus. So faith in Jesus would come as people heard of him through the witness of other Christians, or as they read of him in the scriptures, and as the Holy Spirit ignited that faith in the hearts of men, women, and children, as the spoken words in their ears, or the written words in their minds, became the living word in their hearts. There's probably no better encourager for us in our weakness than Peter. Peter, who was so keen to get everything right that he kept getting it wrong. The impulsive fisherman who spoke or acted first and thought later. Who declared Jesus as God, but then tried to dissuade him from going to the cross. Who had the faith to jump out of a boat in the middle of a lake and then sank beneath the waves. Who saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah, and for some reason thought the best thing to do would be to build them a shed. Who cut off the man's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who most famously denied he even knew Jesus. This is the man that Jesus chose to be the first leader of the church, which is kind of encouraging for us, I think. God doesn't expect us to have it all together before we come to him. It's pointless to try. And that's the point. We come to him so that he can put us back together. All of our brokenness and insecurities, all of our pettiness and pride, all of our greed and envy. When the sun rose on that first Easter morning, it rose on a new world, on a reborn creation. Christ's victory over sin and death through his atoning sacrifice on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday heals creation at a subatomic level. Peter says this, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has given us a new birth into a living hope. That living hope is the living Lord Jesus. Not the teachings or philosophy of a dead man, not a rigid set of rules or vague ideals, but a living person, the man who is God, Jesus Christ, who knows all of our faults and failings, but sees through them to the image of God in us. Which is why we can trust in that hope, because the risen Christ is sovereign over all. As the Dutch Reformed theologian Abraham Kuyper powerfully put it, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ, and in his death and resurrection he has reclaimed it and he is restoring it. The fallen creation that fails, that decays, that is subject to sin and death, is being restored into a creation that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance, the Christian's inheritance, is as sure as the sun rising, because Christ is risen. But while we await our inheritance, as creation awaits its perfect renewal, we will continue to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, such as the grief of losing loved ones to coronavirus, or the trials of loneliness or relationship friction during lockdown, or economic hardship. But in spite of these trials, Peter encourages us that we can rejoice that our faith, which is more precious than the most precious thing on earth, will result in glory and honour. Is it possible to rejoice in the midst of all of this? Is it possible to rejoice when the world seems to be falling apart around us? The Apostle Thomas didn't think so, even when his closest and most trusted friends told him that they had seen the risen Jesus. I won't believe, he said, unless I see with my own eyes, and I won't even trust my eyes unless my hands can touch and confirm what I see. So Christ, in his mercy, granted Thomas's wish. And Thomas proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Thomas saw and believed, and tradition tells us that he then travelled to India and founded the church there, and he was martyred there on a hillside outside of Chennai. Jesus said to Thomas, "You have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I wonder if Peter remembered Jesus saying those words to Thomas when he wrote these words to us. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Joy and rejoicing are not the same as happiness. Joy speaks of something deeper that goes beyond present circumstances and looks forward to a greater reality. Biblical joy looks forward to the recovery of something that has been lost or stolen, the restoration of something that has been broken. And that is ultimately the renewal of creation at Christ's return. Joy is partially present in our lives now because of the Holy Spirit's presence with us. But it will be fully realized when we are fully in the presence of God. Until then, we are Christ's hands and feet in this world. And for those of us who cannot be Christ's hands and feet because, for now, we can't go anywhere or touch anyone, we are strategically placed according to God's providence to be Christ's voice, to proclaim words of blessing, words of healing, words of comfort over our neighbours. John Wesley said, "God does nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer." Let's pray constantly for our key workers, for our communities, for our nation, for our world. In lockdown, we are modern day monastics, withdrawn from the world to pray for the world. Let's not fail to do our part in this crisis. When our grandchildren ask us, "What did you do in the war?" let's be able to honestly say, "We earnestly prayed." And all God's people said, "Amen." Now the Dart family are going to lead us in singing our next hymn. It contains these lines: "Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness." And then Rosie will lead us in our prayers of intercession.